Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you've given us this opportunity to look to your word, your perfect law of liberty. And God, we ask you please to let your word change our hearts and minds. Let your word give us the information that we need to not just have faith, but feet underneath our faith. Not just believe, but believe with knowledge, with understanding, and with wisdom. God, we need you to make this happen. We can't do this on our own. We cannot believe without you, God. We stand on the promise that your word says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men and women to himself. God, thank you. We love you and lift up this time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you were here last week, we opened up the book of James, and one of the things that we saw about the book of James, that it is also called the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. It's the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. It's kind of a shotgun staccato walkthrough of different thoughts and different instructions and encouragements and exhortations on how we should live. If you weren't here, we also learned that James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. So imagine being Jesus Christ's younger brother, right? Yeah, exactly. We're going to pick it up in verse, where did we leave off? Okay, verse 9 is where we pick it off. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Please give me your attention. Again, as the form of the Proverbs go, he's giving an instruction. And just like the Proverbs, there's kind of a dual meaning here. It goes to one side to the other. And let me explain that to you. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now, it's really important to understand that word glory because of the way people have used that word and with the southern glory, we have this weird understanding of what it is. But the word glory literally means to have joy, bask, to rejoice. It's basically what we would say in our language, just, man, enjoy it. Enjoy it. So here now, knowing that that word says that, he says, if you're lowly, and the word lowly literally means poor, glory in the fact that the poor are in God's eyes great. Now that in and of itself is a little bit on the weird side. So if I have less money, God looks on me more favorably? Yeah. Well, that's weird, Ryan. I don't see that because if God really loved me, then obviously I would make more money. No, that's not how it works. Yeah, but I've read so many places in the Bible where that he brings prosperity and wealth to those that he loves. No. No? Could you please explain this to me, Ryan? Because I'd always thought that if you had a big bank account, it means you had a big God and he loved you big. Like big churches, big businesses, these are the ones that God loves. No. If you will apply your heart to knowledge and his words to your understanding, and you apply your life to the principles of how to walk righteously through this earth, one of the byproducts will be wealth. Let me explain to you how that happens. When I first moved down to Florida, I was 22 years old. I'd gone from job to job to job to job. One of the downsides of my life is I didn't get along with people. I always was what they call sensitive insensitive. I could say anything I want to you and you just have to deal with it. But when you said something to me, I'd be a pearl clutcher. Oh, how could you say that to me? Oh my goodness. Like, oh yeah? You know, what would you mean? What'd you say? Always ready to confront. Oh, so of course, when you have that type of sensitive, insensitive personality, it doesn't build for long-lasting relationships. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Am I alone in this one? Brother Nate, you're amening or you have a question?
Oh, that's an amen.
Okay. So what happened was every place I went from job to job to job to job. What happens when you go from job to job to job to job, guys? You don't stay there long enough, you can't get raises. You don't get raises, you can't dig in, you can't be a part of a company, right? Now, I work for some good companies. I work for Olive Garden. I work for Scotty's. There was used to be a hardware store named Scotty's. I'd worked a couple of really good jobs, and I ruined them all. When I got saved, and I learned that to be great in God's eyes is to be low. To not think of yourself more than you ought. To consider others better than yourself. All these principles that I'd look and I'd read and I'd go, now why would I do that? Why in the world would I think somebody else is better than me? Well, obviously the reason I didn't think that is because I had a very low self-esteem. And the way you fight low self-esteem is by thinking you're better than everybody else. I'm better than them. No, you're not. You're not better than anybody else. As a matter of fact, by grace you have been saved. If it wasn't for the fact that God's grace is upon you, you think he's going to choose you? As a matter of fact, let me tell you what Ken Graves says about you who are saved. Make no mistake about it. It is an honor to be called by God, but it's no compliment. God, in the book of 1 Corinthians, says that he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the strong, the base things to confound the mighty. You have been called by God because you're messed up. I'm not messed up. I am. So here, now applying all these things to this, he says, lowly brother, exalt the fact that you're a loser, chosen by God, and he loves you. Glory in that. I always loved that. I heard a guy one time say this. You know, I'd love to witness to people. I'd love to share my faith with people, but I don't know how to do it. And the guy said this, and I always remember this, and I've shared this with you guys. Man, you don't have anything to offer. All you are is a beggar telling another beggar where to get some bread. Isn't that great? That sums it up. Man, I haven't learned something. I haven't reached some plateau. I got saved, and then I started reading the Bible. No. Just a beggar telling another beggar where to get some food. So, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, said, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. The Bible is replete over and over again with exhortations and warnings about you who have the goods and services of the world. It was John, the apostle of love, by the way, he was called. The guy that wrote the book of 1 John, he said, you who have the goods of this world, you who have the riches of this world, but don't share them with the lowly. How dare you say that the love of God is in your heart? He actually calls you a liar if you hate your brother. I mean, John, the apostle of love, listen, if you here have shared any bit of success in your life, your best choice to do with that is to humble yourself, associate yourself with the lowly, with the weak, don't ever travel in circles. Don't ever find yourself in the swell group. You know, there's nothing wrong with gated communities, but they ain't for me. You guys understand what I'm saying there? This is what this is what James is talking about. And then he goes on to describe it, because James speaks a lot in the agricultural way, because just like his older brother, they were farmers. They were from an agricultural society. They were woodworkers. So he says, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat then it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. It's kind of a crazy thing. I remember during COVID, one of the things that freaked me out about COVID. You know the dude that founded he was a presidential candidate, black dude, bald head. He died of COVID. Herman Cain. When he died of COVID is when I had COVID. And it kind of freaked me out. It's like, this guy was a billionaire. What was it that he discovered? What pizzeria was it? Godfather's Pizza. Whatever he was a billionaire with a B. And I thought to myself, when I was going through COVID, that's such a strange thing. How does a billionaire die? And you know how the answer to that question was? Same way as everybody else. I have a friend of mine who's a doctor, and I was like, man, how did Herman Cain die? He was a billionaire. And he's kind of a wise guy. He looked at me and goes, his heart stopped beating. I want you to just roll that around. Billionaires die just like millionaires. Millionaires just like hundred-thousandaires. Hundred-thousandaires just like thousandaires. Thousandaires just like hundred-aires and
dollar-aires.
Good one. Man, what did Pastor Bob used to always say? You never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul. Man, whatever God has blessed you with, remember, it's He has blessed you with it. It's a big line there. Continuing, though, again, because we're reading the Proverbs of the New Testament, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Before we read 14, I continued to look up the definition of these words. And I want to find to you this word. It's a super important word. To understand this word, I hope I printed it out. I printed it out, but it's not here, so I'll have to explain it to you. The word pirazo is the word tempted, is the word pirazo. Now, this is so, so important, especially to new believers. We think that the devil is testing us, God is tempting us, or the devil's testing us, and God is tempting us. There is a very important distinction to be made between what it is to be tempted, tried, tested, chastened. All these are different words in the Bible and super important to understand. This word for tempted is the word pirazo. What it is a word that is to see the bad inside you. There's two kinds of tempted. The word tempted is pirazo and one other word in Greek. This word is when there's bad in you, the enemy himself will show you something to pull it out of you. What God does is he sees the good in you and he tests you so that you'll come through it better. You guys understand? Super, super important to understand this. Listen, when I was growing up, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson. Old people, Flip Wilson? Okay. Remember Geraldine, the devil made me do it? Listen to me. The devil didn't make you do nothing. You're just giving the devil credit for your wicked flesh is done. There's a difference between holiness and sinfulness. God calls us to holiness. It's a personal choice. If we choose holiness, what will come with holiness is all of the blessings of being successful. Now that could be spiritual blessing of the peace in your heart. It could be physical blessing of a joyful relationship with your spouse. It could be financial blessings. Holiness comes with blessings. Holiness, though, on the spiritual side, is given to you by God. He takes all of your sin, he crumples in a ball, he throws them in the garbage, and he says, you are clean. But make no mistake about it. Although you are blameless, you will never be sinless. Does everybody understand the difference? The devil won't be able to blame you for sin because Christ has washed you clean. But if you are a Christian here, and you've been walking with the Lord for more than just a few months, you've realized something that we've been talking about at this church for a couple of years now. There's a lot of living left. Now what? You know, I thought when I got saved, I was just going to be the greatest husband in the world. Turns out I'm still a jerk. I thought I was going to be the greatest worker in the world. Turns out I still wake up some mornings and don't want to go to work at all. I thought I was going to be such a good person. Turns out that I still wake up in a bad mood sometimes. And I don't even know why. I have desires in my heart. I have call in my eyes. My eyes just want to look at things. My hands want to touch things. But if I can get that under control, the blessing of God in finance, in relationship, in health, they will come with it. But separate these two from salvation versus blessing. And there is a difference. You all feeling this? Please understand. Some of this is God's gift. Some of it's your choice. Some of it's just your choice. Now, here's the thing, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, I think it was. But I don't, I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. Well, of course you're not strong enough. You're not training. How did I train? The five smooth stones. Reading the Bible. Spending time in prayer. Worshiping God in song. Going to church every week. Sharing your love with those are the things that they're like working out. If you are an insurance salesperson, man, you got to study your marketplace. You can't just go put a sign outside. You got to look around. You got to see what the house is. You got to have knowledge. Somebody calls up, hey, I was thinking about buying a house. Well, it's funny because I've been doing some research. And in this area, the houses are going for $250 a square foot. And this last comp sold for this. And this, you got to be sharp, man. You're an MMA fighter, man. You got to have your wrestling. You got to have your jiu-jitsu. You got to have your Muay Thai. You got to have your conditioning. If you're, whatever you do, you're a computer. You work on a computer, man. You got to be the cutting edge. Hey, you use Photoshop? Photoshop? Corel Draw? Corel Draw? Dude, what are you talking about? You got to be, man. What? The newest programs, you got to be on top of them. Christian, you want to walk this life? You want strength? You want success with Christ? You got to be on the cutting edge, man. What'd you do? What's your cutting edge? Well, I did something crazy. What was it? I disconnected from all social media. You what? What are you out of your mind? What do you live in the Stone Age? It's exactly where I live. You got to be on the cutting edge. That's like the new thing now. It's so crazy. There's a guy named Tim Pool, and he's a newscaster. He talks straight news, man. He's so funny. Like the new wave is people going off the grid. That's like the new thing. Let's get off the grid. We grow our own food here, live on a commune. That's the new way. That's people are doing that. No phones. Wow, how crazy. Continuing now. Listen to what he says here. Basically, don't blame God because, verse 14, but each one is tempted, pulled out by the enemy when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, why is that important? Why is that verse important? Listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says this. No temptation has seized you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will give you a way out, a way up, so you could bear under it. I hate these three words, and I hear them from teenagers and young 20-year-olds all the time. And I go, what did you do? And here's what they say to me, the three words. It just happened. No, it didn't just happen. I talk to so many men who've made the cheating choice on their wife, and he's like, dude, why? What? Oh, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. Here's why it didn't just happen. Because first you had to download the app. Then you had to put your information in. Then you had to send your name to them. Then you had to get together with them. And all along the way, God kept throwing you lines. He kept throwing you, don't do it. He kept throwing you lines. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then all of a sudden, it just happened. You run out of the house with your pants off? Well, that I did myself. Here's how you get taken away. Here's how you get taken out. Here's how the enemy ruins your life. You ready? Again. Each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. That word for death, you're going to love this word. I know I downloaded this word. It's the word, ready? Thanatos. Thanos. In case you're watching these movies and you think they don't get them from somewhere, they get them from somewhere. And if you think there ain't some wicked man sitting behind this thing, looking these words up, finding out where they come from, the word Thanatos. Thanos was obsessed with death, if you're a Marvel movie fan. Obsessed with death. Where did they get the word Thanos from? Some dude looked up death in the Greek language, Thanatos, changed it to Thanos, which is the personal name of Thanatos. Now, the interesting word is this word Thanatos does not mean spiritual death. It means physical death. So the interesting thing here is he says, listen, the enemy, what did the Lord Jesus say? Hey, guys, don't be afraid of one who can kill your body. Be of one who can kill your body and then cast your soul into hell. He's the one you should be afraid of. But when this sin, when this it just happened, happens over the course of months because you weren't careful with your life, make no mistake about it. It's your own desire. And once it gives desire and entices you, it gets a part, it becomes a part of your heart. And then after it becomes a part of your heart, you dive in head first. And then when you don't turn away from it, when you don't turn back from it, when you don't walk away from it, it will completely take you over. And then it will kill you. Why is that? What's the job of the enemy? John chapter 10. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. Let me tell you something. I've been in hospitals with people dying because of their sin, from some disease, from something they did. They shot this up and got themselves a lethal dose, or had sex with this person and got themselves some HIV or some. You know, the enemy can't take their soul. They're going to heaven. But you look at their body like, was it worth it? No. Was it worth it? Honestly, ask yourself, was it worth it? And the answer is always going to be no, of course, right? Sin brings thanatos. Continuing. Do not be deceived. Again, because we're reading the Proverbs of the New Testament, he goes on to a whole nother subject. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Please give me your attention. That word for gifts there is the Greek word dorima, which is the thing given, which is from the root doria, which is a free gift with emphasis on its gratuitous character. Let me tell you what's so beautiful about this verse when you understand. I heard the Forge, you guys have been going through the gifts of the Spirit. Here's the crazy thing. When you're first come to the Lord, you're really glad to be in church, and you see, and every once in a while you'll see somebody who might be worshiping, and they'll be moving the other thing going, what is that weirdo doing? And somebody says, he's speaking in tongues. What's that? It's a gift of the Spirit. Gift of the Spirit. How many gifts of this? Well, there's discernment of spirits, there's helps, there's administrations. Does everybody have gifts? Ready? Everybody. Now, you might be here, you might be in a church for any length of time, you're like, well, I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Now, there's two levels of gifts. Dig this now. There's the personality side of the gift, but then there is the God using you side of the gift. You can be a prophet type of person. The gift of the prophet is somebody, you could tell their personality right away. They're the person that likes confronting. Let me tell you where it's at. Let me tell you what the word is. I'll tell you the gift of a prophet. The gift of a prophet from a personality perspective, you usually don't like those people. They're not nice people. But the use in the church, a prophet, according to the Bible, in the useful way of a church, is somebody who speaks the word in a way that somebody can apply it to their life. Not somebody who goes, wait a second. God has a husband for somebody. No. No, that's not a prophet. That's a weirdo. Weirdo, prophet. Weirdo, prophet. Prophet is somebody, you know, man, Brother Steve, I've been praying for you, man. He put my heart on you, and man, I got a word for you. And Steve will be, he'd be the first one like, well, give it. Now, I wasn't using you like, I pray for you, bro, but I don't have a word for you. I hope to. But that's what a prophet does. But let me tell you, there's another part of being a prophet. Ready? I told you the gift of the personality of the prophet, the use of the prophet in the church setting, but now you get the reward of a prophet. Guess what the reward of the prophet is? Everybody hates you and they cut your head off in the end. Now, so before you say, I want the gift of, let me tell you my most oft used gift of the Spirit. It's discerning of spirits. I could just sometimes tell, God, ready, checks my spirit. If I'm praying for somebody or somebody's walking by, it's like, I don't know how, I don't know why, I don't know where it came from. But let me tell you about the personality side of it. Here's the personality side of it. Outside of Christ, I was afraid of everything. I couldn't watch scary movies. Horror movies freaked me out growing up. The Omen, the Exorcist movies. Be a little kid crying about them. I knew some guys, what my brother was like, he watched, hey, that's the funniest thing. I'd be crying. Stop crying, I'm going to beat you up. I told you I'm going to watch this movie with you. But inside the church, the gift of discernment of spirits, when you pray for somebody, and you can now pray over them that God would cast out this demon, that he would destroy the spirit of lust. He would just, oh, Father God, and you maybe even, some people even speak tongues to cast out a demon. Out, gone. But you're ready for the bad side. Nightmares, dreams, torment. Discernment of spirits isn't like you become some mighty man of God and I see a demon and I cast it out. Some demons are a whole lot stronger than you. And they're like, oh, really? You think I'm leaving? I tell you what, you just lost the next month of your sleep. I'm going to wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning every single day for the next month. I don't want to do that again. So before we go looking at these gifts of the Spirit and going, I'll take a gift of the Spirit, absolutely. But remember these things. God has a gift for every single person in here. But here's what James said again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Ask for the gifts, receive the gifts, and know that if God gave you this gift, it's a perfect gift, and it's the gift God has for you. Some people always desire other people. Man, wish I spoke, and I've heard so-and-so speak in tongues. Man, I want that gift. God can help you speak in tongues too, but why don't you look for the gift God has for you? Because listen to me, guys. in a church setting, especially a church this size, we need a lot of people with gifts. We need a gift of administrations. We need a gift of mercy. We need the gift of helps. We need all these gifts. And God likes this. Man, there's a small church here. I got to have to give a lot of gifts out here. So you guys say, what do we really need right now? Man, we need the gift of mercy right now. Well, you start seeking God. So how do you get the gifts of the Spirit? First thing first is you ask for it. Maybe you might even fast a day or so for it. Maybe you go to the leaders of your church and say, hey, would you anoint me with oil that I would get the gift of? Now, you don't have to be so specific. You could just say, I just want to know what my gifts are. Somebody please pray for me that I'd get these gifts. And God will give them to you. Now, you might be here and you might be thinking to yourself, dude, you're sounding like a weirdo. That's okay. I understand. You'll learn that it is no greater to speak in tongues than to clean up a kid crap diaper. As a matter of fact, this goes right back to the first. The lowly gifts, the lowly things, they're more precious in God's eyes. Don't think, well, because I speak in tongues, that must mean everybody knows I'm so spiritual. Nah, you just lost all your gifts. The Lord Jesus said, don't do your good deeds so everybody sees you. You got your reward. Everybody sees it. There's your reward. You want something else? I got an idea. Why don't you go in your closet? Pray for people. That's a gift. I heard, I think it was Billy Graham. Somebody told this crazy story. Like, you get to heaven, and you see, oh, man, there's Billy Graham's house. And then you hear all the great men of faith. And then there's Mabel Smith's house. Who? Mabel Smith. I never heard of Mabel Smith. Oh, she must be. Oh, was that Mother Teresa's real name? No. Mabel Smith was a woman who sat for 50 years in the back of a church and never said nothing to nobody but prayed for every single person who walked through that door for 50 plus years. Wow, I thought that, you know, if you, like a big church and everybody knows, you got your reward. You enjoyed it on earth. Crazy thing the way God does that, right? I love that thing. So continuing, that we might be a kind of first fruits. I looked up the word first fruits. It's the first agricultural produce of a season, especially when giving as an offering to God. Listen, you, saint, are a first fruit. You're not a byproduct. You're not a package deal. You, Christian, have been chosen by God, been called by God, and been loved by God. You are the apple of his eye. If you were the only one here, God would still die for you, Matt. If God looked and said, man, there's only one person that would accept my son, I'd do it for Matt alone. How awesome is that? You're his first fruit. Not second fruit, not the byproduct. You're his first fruit. That's why he wants to use you so amazingly. That's why he loves you so much. Oh, there's so much love going on in this book. Continuing. And here's so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The word wrath there is a very obvious word, but the description of such should be made. Anger, rage, fury, annoyance, indignation, outrage, pique, spleen, chagrin, vexation, exasperation, dugian. I don't know what that word is. High dugian, that's even worse. Hot temper, bad mood, ill humor, irritation, irritability, crossness, displeasure, discontentment, disgruntledness, irascibility. That's one of my favorite ones. Or just fill in your name, gentlemen. Listen to that. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Need I say it again? Because I think I've said it for the last 4 weeks in a row. Don't ever say to your woman, you're making me mad. Shame on you. You're allowing her to control you, and you've allowed yourself to get mad. Nobody makes you nothing. The Lord Jesus said it like this. Follow me, I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. Oh, in every house, there's a woman or a man trying to get their woman or their man angry, and they push your buttons and they pester you. And in my house, it took me 20 years to stop yelling. And one day it just clicked in my head. She looked at me and she was like, just because you're not raising your voice doesn't mean you're not yelling at me. I said, no, I'm pretty sure that's exactly what it means. 20 years I waited to stop yelling, and you know what it accomplished? Did you just elbow him, Dawn? Did you just do that? No? Mikey, what's she doing over there? Yeah. Now, can I repeat that line again? Just because you're not raising your voice doesn't mean you're not yelling at me. And somehow, I don't know how, she was right. Therefore, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let me interpret those two words. We're looking at two words, filthiness and meekness. And the reason I'm making a diagnostic on those words is because it's important. How else are we going to understand what we're reading? We talked about we must have understanding of the word. We don't want to assume we know what those words mean just by reading it. So the word filthiness obviously is not to just not take a shower, right? It's to be foul, to defile, to dishonor, to make one filthy sexually. It's kind of a crazy thing. We always wonder, if God doesn't want us to have sex with so many people, then why did he give us such lustful hearts? Why are we so prone? Why does this passion burn inside of us so much? I don't have an answer for that question. But I tell you what he does do. Handle your vessel well. Control yourself. Don't be led around by your passions. Well, why did he give us those passions? For the one person he gave you. That doesn't make it any easier, Ryan. It's not easy. It ain't easy at all. It's never easy. And you young folk here, if you think when you get to my age, oh good, at least I made it. Listen, it ain't any easier. Not going to get easier. You need to get stronger. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to figure out how to control your vessel. You need to cut the things off that need to be cut off. You need to do what it takes. Because once your sin is full blown, what does it do? What does it bring forth? Thanatos. Okay, meekness is the word mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, the word praetis in Greek, praetis. Again, I'll read that to you now that we have an understanding. Lay aside all sexual filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. You know what the opposite of meekness is? Pride. We used to have a saying when I was growing up, variety is the spice of life. I come from a family where there was no such thing as not cheating. They all cheated, grandfather, great-grandfather, all the way down the line. I have been blessed enough by God, the grace that has been upon us now for 30 years, to be faithful to one woman in the flesh, one woman. And I could tell you honestly, with each passing year, I wish that there was never anybody else but her. Why did I waste my time? Why did I had 20 3 years before I don't understand. What was I? Didn't you guys all understand what I'm saying? Get it? You'll find that too. There was a woman at our old church. I've used her as an example before. Patricia O'Brien. Pretty lady. Blonde hair. Hard worker. Serving God, Patricia did. Got saved in her 20s. Met this guy, met that guy, this pastor, this missionary. Never worked out for her. She never worked out. She was in her mid-40s. All of a sudden, some guy at church gets saved. What was his name? I remember his name. What was the dude? Who did Patricia O'Brien marry again? Just a simple, he wasn't a pastor. He was just a guy who worked a job. Talk about a gentle spirit, a kind soul. And I remember the day of her marriage. I said, Patricia, congratulations. I'm so happy for you. She goes, it was worth every day. Every day it was worth it. I would do it again. But she didn't get married till she was in her 40s. But she waited for the one. In holiness, in purity, in chastity. This was not a sexually dynamic woman. She didn't use it, baby. And she was cool about it. She was modest. I use this. I know you're lonely and I know you're in want, but man, the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helpmeet. God has somebody for you, single person. And if you would wait on God in holiness, in purity, God will reveal who that person is. Yeah, you could screw that up. And we've talked about that. You can mess that up and it'll delay the process. But if you're lonely and you have needs, God wants you to know he's got your back on this. Nobody says it's going to be easy, but it will be worth it. Amen on that one? Amen. Thank you. But be doers, verse 22, of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let me give you the picture on this. You get up in the morning, you pick up the Bible, and you realize something. And forgive me for my French. You read the Bible, you realize you're a piece of garbage. You're a piece of crap. Read the Bible, it's like, you see how holy the Lord was? You see how faithful some of these are? You're like, I can't even read this thing. There's just no way I'm going to ever get there. It's just no way. It's not going to happen for me. That should well up in you a desire for holiness. A desire for faithfulness. But what happens is, here according to James, he says, you look at the word, you feel bad because you know you fall short, and you leave. You're like, oh well, go right about your business. He said, you're like a guy who looks in the mirror and goes, I need a shave. Maybe tomorrow. Sorry. You see what I'm saying? When you read the Bible, look, I heard it put this way. A good prayer to pray before you read the Bible, you say, God, I want to read your word, but more than that, I want your word to read me. Chuck Smith used to tell us, whenever you get a new Bible, I want you to turn to that first page that's empty and write in it, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. That's what he used to say. I want you to get that. So James, again, because we're looking at the Proverbs of the New Testament, one by one, he goes through all these things. You know what? And I want you to remind you what it says in verse 1, chapter 1 of the book of James, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You know who this book is to? It's written specifically to us. These are exhortations. These are instructions. These are directions. This is how you're to live your life, Christian. If you want to know what God has for you, what God wants from you, this is what he wants. Now, remember, falling short is not falling down. Falling short is meant to get up and keep trying. And that is where some people don't like about the book of James. It's such a condescending book. It's such a rough read. Well, sometimes we need a good shake, no? Sometimes we need to like, yeah, get up. And lastly, and here's where we finish up just on time too, look at that. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's go through this real quick. It's only going to be a couple of minutes. The word religion or religious means that which consists of ceremonies, religious discipline or religion. You, Christian, are not supposed to be religious. You are not a part of a religion. You are supposed to have a relationship with God. He says, when you meet somebody who says they're a part of a religion, who says they're a part of something, understand this. Religion is meant to point the way to God. Christ bridges the way to God. If you meet somebody who says they're part of this faith, but then you hear them talk and they say crazy things, you're like, what happened to your religion? James says, you want to know what real religion is? I'll tell you what religion. You want to be really a religious person? I want you to visit widows and orphans when they need you all the time. And I want you to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Free from censure, irreproachable, spotless. You don't even look like the world. That's not our calling. He's not telling you you're supposed to be religious and do these things. You're supposed to do these things because you love God. And God visited you, you orphan, you widow. You got this? Now, before we finish, I want to show you one thing here that, man, God, the Holy Spirit is so good. This is what you call a hunk of meat. If you've ever had dogs and you ever feed them food, every once in a while you get them. My son got this beautiful dog, big XL bully. Every once in a while he brings him home a big old half of chicken. Just a half piece of raw chicken and throws it to him. He starts chewing it up. This is what James does for us right now. He throws us a giant hunk of meat. Some of you guys peaked, your interest peaked yet? Watch this, look at this. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is. God and the Father. Well, we knew that the Father was God. Well, who's he talking about? This is one of the things used in the New Testament to let you know that the Lord Jesus was not just the Son of God, but he was God the Son. And James, speaking about his brother, said, if you want to do something before God, my half-brother, and the Father, super interesting. You want to talk about, because most of the so-called fringe Christian faiths, Mormonism, what's the other one? Jehovah Witnesses. They believed that Jesus is God. The newer ones do anyway. But the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus Christ was the true and living God. And the Mormons don't even believe he was a God. You with me? Here, James said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. Man, there's some deep meat in there. You're going to have to chew on that one for Val. Like I said, he throws around that little hunk of meat there. You're going to have to chew on that. Wow, I never saw that. Because most of the time when you read, he says, the Lord Jesus and the Father God. God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God, here, James, he just makes this confirmation for some. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. Well, maybe he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Still proving the Trinity, isn't he? Still making a reference to the Trinity then. Well, maybe he wasn't meaning the Father. Yeah. You have to stretch this rubber band so far to not understand that. Who was he talking about? Well, we all know that Father God is God the Father. The Lord Jesus called him Father, and then at the end of his days called him God. No question about it there. It was Thomas, the famous doubter, when the Lord said to him, oh, you don't believe it's me? Take your hand, put it in my side, feel my cuts, put your hand in the holes. And he looked at him and he said, my Lord and my God. There are a few places in the Bible for those who doubt where it is absolutely undeniable that Jesus Christ is God. Not was God, is God. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Your word's amazing, God. And I don't know about my other brothers and sisters here, God, but I know your word absolutely scorched me today, God. And I want to thank you because I want you to still continue to work on me, God. I never want to give up. I want to get better and better. I want to be more and more obedient. I want to be more and more holy. God, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here that share that same sentiment. Please, God, may the power of your Spirit never stop working on us. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your glory that's upon us. Thank you, God, for bringing back our old friends today. May it be your word that they come back to see and to hear and to feel. Continue to work on us, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.